Let us turn to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter of Revelation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We wish to stand still at this chapter of Scripture this evening, Revelation chapter 12. We wish to look at it entirely, but the center of our thoughts will be verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Dear congregation, often on Ascension Day we go with the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and we look through their eyes to see what they saw, and we see what effect that the ascension of Christ had on the disciples. We look at it from earth's point of view, but we can also look at the ascension of the Lord Jesus from heaven's point of view. What is it that took place in heaven when the Lord ascended. What effect does the ascension of Christ have in heaven? And that's what we wish to do this evening. Our theme is heaven's view of Christ's ascension. Heaven's view of Christ's ascension. We'll see first of all the backdrop of Christ's ascension. The backdrop of Christ's ascension. Secondly, the battle upon Christ's ascension. And thirdly, the benefits of Christ's ascension. Heaven's view of Christ's ascension. First, the backdrop of the ascension. Secondly, the battle upon the ascension. And thirdly, the benefits flowing from the ascension. When we come to Revelation 12, we see what John sees as he is there on the Isle of Patmos. And through the eyes of John, we see a woman, a dragon, and a child. And the woman is set before us in great glory. She is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. The sight of this woman is a sight of glory and splendor. It's a picture of the Church of God. And what a picture it is of the Church of God. For you see, the Church, to our eyes, often seems such a small church, an insignificant church. It's something that the world mocks. It's ridiculed by the world. But when we look at the church from heaven's perspective, how different she looks. God sees his church arrayed in beauty and glory. You see, it is the church of God. And what is the church doing? Well, we see her with child, in childbirth, travailing and longing to be delivered. And that's what describes especially the Old Testament church, longing and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Old Testament, that is, they often were longing for, like with Simeon, for the consolation of Israel. So the woman is seen, first of all, with glory. Secondly, she's seen with child. But thirdly, she is seen without strength. Without strength. She is weak. She is helpless. She's unable to defend herself. She doesn't have any weapons. She's a prey. It is easy to catch. And is that not a fitting picture of the Church of God? How weak she is of herself. How vulnerable. She cannot protect herself. And now, if there was no enemy of the Church of God, that would not be so bad. But there is an enemy, for we are not only given a picture of the woman, we are also given a picture of a dragon in verse 3. And from verse 9, we learn that it is the old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. So here is the ancient serpent who has grown into a dragon. And the picture we have is several. We see, for one thing, here is a monster. Of course, this is a picture given to us. But isn't that what Satan has done? He has made himself into a monster as a result of his fall and rebellion. Secondly, he is massive. He's a great dragon. He's no small beast. He's a sizable beast. Thirdly, he's a mutineer. A mutineer, that is, a rebel. You see, he has crowns on his head. 7 crowns on his 7 heads. But how did he come to have these crowns on his head? Because he revolted against God. He's a usurper. He wants to have power and glory for himself. And so he revolted. But when he revolted, he did not revolt alone. He took with him a third of the heavenly beings to his own ruin. And we see he also has horns. 10 horns. Speak that this monster has tremendous power. He's a mighty beast. And fourthly, he's a murderer. The color of this dragon is red. And he has shed much blood, especially of God's people. And he has the same purpose in mind with the child that is to be born. And so we see him standing in front of this woman, waiting, ready to pounce on the child and take him in his claws and kill him at the first sign of life. Oh, when a child is about to be born, that's a very special time. And usually there are tender hands that are ready to take the baby that is born and take care and nurture the child. But here is a bloodthirsty dragon ready to devour the child with its claws, ready to kill him. And is that not what happened shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus? Herod sought to kill him. And so he destroyed the children that were 2 and under in Bethlehem. All because of this murderous hatred towards this child. And why does the dragon have this murderous hatred for this child that is to be born? Well, because this child to be born is the promised Messiah. And the dragon does not want this child to accomplish the work that he has come to do. You see, he hates souls. The dragon hates God. And he hates what God loves. And he is afraid. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of the hour that's coming in which he will be destroyed. And you see, this child is no ordinary child. This child is set to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is no mere president that's being born. This is no mere prince that is being born. This is the King of Kings that is to be born. The judge who would also judge the dragon. And now you see, if you have resisted and rejected this Messiah, you've rejected this judge your entire existence. Is that not reason for you to want to kill him? For if you can kill the judge, then you won't have the penalty. Well, the child that is to be born is set to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The nations that now that don't know him, the many people that walk around this globe, that are so proud, that lift up themselves, they are being ruled by a king. How will this man-child that is to be born, how will he come to rule if the dragon is right there, ready to devour him? Well, what happens? It's just told us in a few words. Really, 2 very brief statements. The child is born, and he is ascended. It's as if John is looking through a telescope and he's looking into a far and distant land. And while he looks, he sees just 2 things through that telescope. We don't hear about Christ's early years. We don't read of his growing up. We don't read about him as a 12-year-old going to the temple. We don't read of what happens up till the age of 30. We don't read of his 3 years of public ministry. We just read he's born. And he ascends into heaven. And why is that all that John gives us? Why is that all that John sees? Well, it's done more often, for one thing. For instance, in John chapter 3, verse 13, there it only speaks of Christ's birth and of Christ's ascension. Jesus says in John 3, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." Or in John chapter 13, verse 3, we read, "Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and went to God." So the Scriptures do this more often. Just show us one or two things. Moreover, the Lord Jesus was born in order to rule. He was born to be set on the throne. He was born to govern. And the Father has given him authority to rule. And upon finishing the work that his Father gave him to do, he is now to rule all nations. And that's what Psalm 110 also tells us, that upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father speaks to His Son and says, "Sit thou at my right hand, and rule thou in the midst of thy enemies." In the midst of His enemies, you say. Yes, He is to rule in the midst of His enemies. Well, what does that mean then? Does that mean that He will come with His judgments? Yes, He will come with His judgments. He will let the nations know He is the King, and the nations should not trifle with Him. And so He comes with earthquakes, and He comes with floods, and He comes with famines, and He comes with turmoil in the cities and in the lands, and He comes with deaths, and He comes with accidents. He comes with His judgments. But does He only show His rule in His judgments? No, He also shows His rule in sinners being born again, in sinners bending their knees before Him, so that when He comes to sit upon the throne of God, then we see Him beginning to rule. And what happens? Well, Pentecost happens. Acts chapter 2 happens. The Spirit is poured out. Also there in Jerusalem, that city who has killed the prophets and stoned the heralds of God, and men are pricked in their hearts, and they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And 3,000 souls are made to bow because Christ is in heaven, ruling, showing His power, showing His dominion. Sinners bow. Have you come to bow? Have you come to bow before this King? Have you come to surrender before this One who is enthroned on high? If you have not, that means you stand exposed to the wrath of God. It means you stand exposed to the judgments of God, and the day is coming when it says that He will rule them with a rod of iron. And that especially points to His second coming, when the enemies who have remained enemies of His, they will also need to know that they are but vessels of clay, formed, molded by God, yet vessels of clay that have rebelled against their Maker. And they've rebelled their entire lives long. Maybe they've rebelled much at some times, more than other times, but they've rebelled. They don't have the last word. Christ does. As we also hear of this rod of iron in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 27, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall be broken to shivers." Will that be you? It's a vessel of pottery. Broken to smithereens. Is it then not an earnest call that you seek after God, that you earnestly seek after God to be reconciled with God? Is it not time then to bow before the Lord as a guilty sinner in the day of grace, yet before the day of judgment comes and you shall be broken to pieces? Well, Christ is caught up to God and to the throne. He is caught up. It's a strong verb. which means to be taken suddenly, to be snatched. It's a word that's used in Jude, verse 23, where the apostle writes this, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them out of the fire." Well, here the Lord Jesus is snatched up. He's pulled up. He's caught up to God. Was he then able to escape the pouncing of the dragon? Was he then able to escape that dragon that stood before the woman? Ah, the dragon, he tried to slay him, true. He tried to slay him by Herod there in Bethlehem, and later by others who wanted to stone him, and still others who wanted to throw him off the cliff, and later by Pilate, the Romans and the Jews banding together so that at last he was crucified. But the dragon does not succeed. For Christ is snatched out of the grip of death. He's caught up out of the grip of Satan. And he's brought up to God and to his throne. The devil was not able to devour him. He is ascended. And he lives, never to die again. He's ascended. His throne shall not be shaken. His purposes shall stand. Oh, I know that the enmity against God and against his Christ continues, as Psalm 2 tells us. It tells us of the heathen who rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What enemies of God there are! They set themselves against the Lord. You know, is that not what terrorists try to do? I mean, they set themselves against those in authority. They plot and they plan and they scheme. How can they take this president out? Or maybe you've heard the words in sports, maybe. Take him out. But Satan cannot take out Christ. He's on the throne. And Psalm 2 goes on to say, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." He is on the throne. And he is not removed. He cannot be removed. Should not God's people keep this then in mind? Where is Christ then? Well, he's with God. He's in the throne of God. He's ruling. And where are you looking, dear child of God? Don't we look down so often? We feel after all so small. We feel after all so insignificant. But Christ is on the throne. Is there then reason to keep our heads down? Or is there not reason to join the psalmist who says, "We lift our heads aloft. We lift our heads aloft. For who is there aloft? Christ is. And Christ has taken the throne." He is caught up to heaven. And then we read of a war in heaven. A battle in heaven. That's our second point. The battle upon Christ's ascension. There's a war. Two sides. Two parties. The one, the dragon and his angels. The other, Michael and his angels. Now this Michael, we meet with more often. We meet with him several times in the book of Daniel and in Jude too. And there we meet him as one who is a defender of God's people. And when we meet with him, we meet an angel who has great authority. He is set over many angels. And he it is that leads the battle against the devil and his angels. So there are two generals of two armies. One will be defeated, and one will win. But who? How does the battle go? Well, the dragon, he puts up his best fight. He does all he can. He does all he can to attack the heavenly host, to defend himself against the attacks. But he is soundly defeated, and his defeat means he is expelled from heaven. He's banned from heaven. He's cast out, and his angels are cast out too. And this was what the Lord Jesus also knew was coming. For we read of him in Luke 10 verse 18 saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then we hear a loud voice in heaven. Who speaks? It's not clear who it is that speaks. But the message is clear. And if you listen carefully, you hear a song. A song of victory. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. And when you listen to this song, then you hear the song singing of four things. Now is come salvation. Salvation it sings of. God has brought deliverance. Because He has seen to it that the dragon is defeated. How was the dragon defeated? Well, he was of course defeated on the cross. That's what Colossians 2 verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that victory over the devil is now shown in heaven too. There is salvation. Second thing it sings of is his strength. His strength. For that's also what is shown here. God's salvation and God's power in salvation, in defeating this foe, the dragon. After all, who could defeat the foe? Could the woman do that? Who could bring about the victory? Who could enable Michael and the angels to defeat Satan? Only God could see to it, and God did. His arm is strong, His arm is mighty. Strength. Thirdly, it sings of the kingdom of God. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And you see, the kingdom has come and this rule of God cannot be overthrown. His kingdom stands, shall not be shaken. Our nation will. The nation of the United States. All kingdoms that are temporary. But the kingdom of God, as it says in Revelation chapter 11, is forever. And then fourthly, it sings of the power of Christ. The power of Christ. And the word power is a word that has to do with authority. Christ has the right to rule. He has the rightful claim to rule. It's not a claim He has stolen. It's not a claim that He has tried to take as the devil has tried. No, He has the authority. It is earned. It's been given Him by the Father. After all, the Father has said to Him, rule thou. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Why now? Why does it say it has come now? Well, because of what has happened. Satan has been cast out. And notice what name he is called now. In verse 10. In this chapter, we meet with several names of the dragon. And it's as if he is called every name in the book. In this chapter. They're all the names that belong to him. But in verse 10, he is given one particular name. The accuser. of the brethren. He's the accuser. You ever had someone like that, boys and girls? She did something wrong. And later on your mom and dad asks, what happened here? Who did it? And you have a brother or a sister who points to you and says, you did it, and tells everything that happened. Here, the accuser is the dragon. After all, the devil, the name the devil means accuser. And it tells you something of his work. It's his work that he has taken upon himself to accuse God's children before the throne of God. And an accuser, that's a legal term. It has to do with a prosecutor in the court of law. The prosecutor points to the faults and the crimes that the person in question has done. Well, Satan does this before God. This has become his job. And we see something of it, don't we, in the Scriptures. For instance, in Zechariah, in the prophecies of Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest stands before the Lord. And how does he stand there? Well, he stands there filthy. And who stands next to him? Satan. Ready to accuse Joshua. He's filthy. And he's filthy for no small reason either. It's a filth that the Lord could not ignore. He's filthy because of sin. And this could be said of all of God's people, for here in Joshua stood the representative of the people. And now Satan, he can bring out all the accusations against God's people, and he can spell them out. And he can say, if you were to stand there, he could say, this is a sinner. He has sinned in Adam. Oh, what failings has he not had? What offenses against thee, O Lord? Daily, hourly, all his life long he has made himself more guilty. And now, especially at this age, he's the guiltiest sinner. All the years that have been multiplied. And this is his one sin that he especially sinned. His bosom sin. And he committed this sin time and again. He just could not be sinless. And so Satan can also, after all that, he can only come to one conclusion. These sinners must all go lost. They must all perish. These sinners, Satan can say, they all belong to me, actually. They belong to my camp. And you see, these accusations would not be brought before the throne of God so every once in a while. But it says he accused them before our God day and night. Why day and night? Well, because there was reason for him to go on, you see. There is so much to accuse God's people of, isn't there? Isn't that the case in your life? And now Satan, he wants to do his accusing job again. But now, no more. He cannot accuse them before God anymore. He has been expelled, and he cannot come back into heaven. With Christ taking the throne in heaven, Satan is seen leaving the room. Christ comes on the throne. Satan is seen going out of the door. And why must he go? Well, why can he not accuse God's people before God anymore? Well, because Christ has come. And he has come into heaven with the marks of his finished work. The marks that show the blood of the atonement. The accusations have no ground anymore. They're stopped. As Paul would say in Romans 8, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Is that not a comfort? Is that not a comfort for you who have come to see what you have done by your many crimes? what you've done against God by your many crimes. You who have also fled to the Lord Jesus to hide in Him and in His finished work. You who have come to need His blood. Is that not a comfort to you? Is that not something also you sometimes struggle with? That on the day of days, will Satan not spread out my sins before God? Then, no, Satan has lost his job. The accuser is cast down. Satan cannot bring his accusations in heaven. He cannot enter heaven, you see. He's not welcome there. He's not permitted there. But this does not mean that the dragon has stopped laying his accusations. For you see, if Satan cannot accuse them before God anymore, if he cannot accuse them in heaven anymore, he can accuse them on earth still. He still can accuse their consciences now. Have you heard his whispers? What is it that he whispers into your consciences? What is it that he whispers into your ear at this very moment as you sit here? Does he say, you think you're a Christian? So many sins. You've done it all wrong. You thought the Lord had worked in you, but look what a mess you've lived, a mess you've made of it since then. Do you think there's hope for you? Why have you lived in such hypocrisy? Or maybe he comes with other whisperings and he says, what's the use of following the Lord Jesus? Do you really think that he wants you to follow him? Or maybe other whisperings that you have when you go on your knees and then Satan speeds to your side. And just one thing he needs to say. And you don't know what to say in prayer. Now what sins he can bring to your conscience? And what must the needy soul do then? Then the needy soul must do what all needy souls have done. What all saints have done. They must overcome. But how can you overcome against the devil and his accusing voice? Well, it says in verse 11 how. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, when the accuser comes accusing, there is a place to go, but only one place to go. That place is to the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And to flee there is a guilty soul. As Luther said when he was accused by the devil, and so many accusations came against him, and Luther could not deny them, and he said, true. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. And we move thirdly to the benefit of Christ's ascension. Well, the dragon has been cast out of heaven. Is that the end? Is the dragon knocked out? No. He does not give up so easily. He is shut out of heaven, true. But he is not shut up in hell yet. He can still be on the earth. Oh, true. Heaven will not see him. Heaven may rejoice. But as verse 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so you see, where does the devil spend all his energy now? On the earth. And when we see him in verse 12, then we see him busy on the earth. And then we see him busy and we see two things of the devil. We see, first of all, his heart, and secondly, his deeds. First, his heart. We see that he in his heart is filled with great wrath. Have you ever met a poor loser? Someone who doesn't take losing so easily. Maybe in a game or in a game of sports. You've seen people like that that can't handle being losers. Become angry. And they see red. Yeah. And they can only think in what possible ways can they bring ruin upon the other person. It's just like the Nazis in Germany. In the last days before their full and final defeat. Then the Nazis did such terrible things. They would just shoot prisoners in the camps. Or they would take these Jews and other prisoners and would lock them up in barns and put the barns on fire. You see, out of anger for the coming defeat. Well, that's how we find the devil now. He is filled with great wrath. This is not to be taken lightly by any of us. That the devil is busy. It has a message for you, also you who are in your sins. You belong to an angry master. You belong to a defeated master whose defeat is certain. And he knows that his time is short. How short? He does not know, but he knows it's short. Or maybe someone says, how can it be so short? It's been 2,000 years already. Is that short? Well, in light of eternity, which is thousands and thousands and a timelessness, 2,000 years is short. Plus, remember what the Lord says, that 1,000 years are like one day. And so it is short. 2 days are gone. 2 days of 1,000 years. We see his heart. The heart that is filled with hatred. Is that a heart that you have too? You have a heart of enmity. Enmity towards God's people. Enmity towards Christ. No love for him. It shows which is your master. Secondly, we see him in his deeds. We see him persecuting the church in verse 13. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And in verse 15, we see a picture of how he tries to destroy her by sending a flood so that this woman will be drowned and swept away in the torrent. Someone says, but then the church today is not in such a hard predicament. We don't experience calamities like that, at least not now. But Satan, he knows how to sweep the church away with a flood. With lies and with false teaching. And new ideas. He knows how to sweep the church away. A flood of worldliness. The flood of compromise. He assaults the truth. And how great this flood is in our days. Of godlessness. Man, also in the church, seeking pleasures. Man doing what is right in his own eyes. And that's how many go lost. And what can the church do? The true church of Christ. In verse 6, we are given a picture of the church in the midst of fleeing into the wilderness. And after all, that's appropriate to do, for you're being pursued. And that's what the woman does. being pursued by the dragon, she goes into the wilderness. Now, why go into the wilderness? Well, that's the place where Israel spent so many years in his pilgrimage. That's where David fled when he was pursued by Saul. That's where Elijah fled when pursued by Jezebel. That's where the Lord Jesus went to be with his Father. But how will the church fare in the wilderness? I mean, the wilderness is a barren place. Imagine being in a wilderness day after day. You grow thirsty. You grow tired. How can you survive in the wilderness? Well, let's say three things here. Here, see something of the benefits of the ascended Christ. We see, for one thing, she is strengthened. She is strengthened. For you see in verse 14, the woman is given two wings of a great eagle. She's not given two wings of a little sparrow, but two wings of a great eagle, so that she can resist the devil, so that she can flee from the devil. And what if she becomes weary then? For don't people also grow weary? Even young men grow weary. Yes, but Isaiah 40 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles." So how will the church be strengthened then? She will be strengthened by the Lord. Well, let the church of Christ then not look to themselves then. Let them not depend upon themselves then. But let them do what Isaiah also says, wait upon the Lord. After all, our help is in the name of the Lord. And the Lord gives the strength that's needed in the midst of the hostilities of this life. That first of all, the church is strengthened. Secondly, his church is supplied. His church is supplied. She's nourished, verse 14 tells us. Verse 6 speaks of her being fed in the wilderness. Now, does it mean that God will feed his church with spiritual food then, as they travel through the wilderness? Certainly. The Lord is willing to feed them with Christ Jesus, that heavenly manna, every day. And so let Christ's church then be willing to feed on that, the Lord Jesus Christ, while they travel through this barren land then. Is that the meaning? That he will feed his people with spiritual food? Or does it mean that God will feed his church with physical food, even in the most difficult times? For after all, the book of Revelation also speaks of a time when those who have the mark of the Lamb, those who do not have the mark of the beast, that they will be no longer able to buy and sell. Does he promise then in those times to provide physically for his people? He can provide for them even through different means, even if they cannot buy and sell. But I do not know. I do know that tribulations and afflictions await God's people. And the Scriptures speak of nakedness and peril and sword and famine. But what must God's church do then? Shall they not lift up their eyes then? For their King is in heaven. He is governing also in times of famine and peril and sword, also in times of persecution, also when the devil is sending forth floods of godlessness and worldliness after the church. The King is in heaven. He has promised that he will turn all things for their profit. The church is strengthened. She is supplied. And the church is safe. For though there is a flood that is directed to sweep the church away, and God's children know about a flood, don't they? I mean, as the psalmist in Psalm 18 says, "The sorrows of death come past me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid." Or in Psalm 69, verse 1, we hear the psalmist praying, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." There's distress. There's need. You're about to drown. Floods of the waters are coming in, and it's like they're going to take you away in the torrent. And you're going to be lost. But look what happens with the church in Revelation 12. In the midst of the floods, the earth swallows up the water. A miracle happens. His people are rescued. The Lord gives escape, as He also said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He knows how to make a way of escape. And He has said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. That's His own word. What does the church need? Well, some would spiritualize the wings of an eagle, and they would say that the one wing of the eagle points to faith, and the other wing of the eagle points to prayer. I don't think that we should go in this direction with the wings. But the church, in times of trial and in times of persecution and in times of affliction, what does it need? It does need faith. And it does need prayer. It needs a lively faith. It needs to look upward to the exalted Son of God who has conquered. Who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. It needs faith. As Paul says, the Christian should take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And the church needs prayer. That's what the wilderness is for, after all. It's for communion with the Lord. And did not the Lord Jesus say to His disciples also in the last night, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation? Someone says, my faith is bruised. And prayer, it's lost its liveliness. What then? Is it then hopeless for you? No. We may preach a living Christ, an ascended Christ, who also takes it up for His people. He is the intercessor at the right hand of the Father, who never stops interceding for His people. And He has said also that I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee. Shall you not look upward then? Even when the devil assaults, even when he would make it seem as if it's hopeless, even when he would say it's no hope for you, there is hope with the Lord. Hope in God. But the church is in the wilderness. And what if you are not with the people of God? What if you are not in the wilderness with the people of God as they travel through this barren land? Well, then you will not be persecuted by the devil. Then the devil will not oppose you. Then you will not be so troubled by the accusations of the devil. Then you will go on living in sin. And the devil, if your conscience begins to trouble you, he will minimize it and say, it's not so bad. You'll be fine. But then you still belong to the devil. You belong to the dragon. And if it stays that way, then you must be shut out of heaven. Just like the devil is shut out of heaven. And that means that if it stays that way, then the day will come when unconverted sinners will be shut up in the pit of hell with the dragon. And therefore I would urge you to go on your knees, whoever you are, whatever your name is, and that you would earnestly plead with the Lord for mercy. For why would you go lost? When we hear that voice in verse 10 saying, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. Now is salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The bond to Satan can be broken. A sinner can be snatched out of the claws of the devil and can be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then would you persist in your evil ways then? Oh, turn ye from your wicked ways. Why would you die? When it is proclaimed, now is salvation. But if you would persist, then the day will come when you will wake up, you open your eyes in hell, and that will be the beginning of your conscience as a worm eating at you forever. And then you will say, then was salvation. Then was salvation. And now, no more. But God's people, you're in the wilderness. I know. He knows. But don't just look around you. Don't just look at the barrenness around you. Look up. We lift our heads aloft. For God, our shield is o'er us. Amen.